Today we get to talk about anxiety. If there's ever a good time to talk about anxiety, I guess now is this part of our history is the time. Although, I mean, we tend to think that there are times where it's easier for people to be more anxious about things than other times. But I don't know if that's true. I think anxiety is something that we as humans have to deal with constantly. And if you look back through history, humans have always been anxious about things. Humans have always found things to be worried about. I have here, you know, just conjecturing. I don't know if this is the case. But I can imagine back in the era we call the Stone Age, the early days of man, that people worried about rain and solar eclipses and thunder and Tyrannosaurus Rexes and other dinosaurs. During New Testament times, Paul's time, people certainly worried about disease and your foreign invaders and tyrannical Caesars. In the Middle Ages, people worried about the plague, about the Saracens and the Moors that were attacking across the south part of Europe. And of course, witches and dragons were, you know, common throughout the Stone Age. Nowadays, people worry about taxes, about global warming, about socialism, and all sorts of things. People don't change very much, although they worry about different things. The Bible says in Romans that humans are really good about creating new types of evil, and I think similar with anxiety and worries, people are really good about coming up with new things to worry about. And we have always had throughout history prophets of doom that, you know, tell us in a couple of years the world's going to end. I have here, it's surprising that with all the times the world has ended in the past that we're still here. I think the world was supposed to end in 1988. There are 88 reasons why the world was going to end in 1988, and then there are 88 reasons why the world didn't end in 1988. And then we had, of course, 2000. We made it through that with nary a scratch, and remains to be seen if we'll make it through the next 4 years, according to some people. According to others, it remains to be seen if we'll make it through the next year with, you know, global warming and all these catastrophes. And we always have prophets of doom, and we always have people that build the bunkers, or I guess in old days, some type of cave or something, and they stockpile it with food in order to endure whatever enormous trial is going to come. People always have things to worry about, and you take away everything that somebody can worry about, and then, I don't know, I guess people worry that there's nothing to worry about, and, you know, suddenly everything's fine, and people wonder, well, everything's fine, what does that mean? Yeah. That means what's going to happen is something we're not going to expect, and so they start worrying about that. Webster calls anxiety a painful apprehension or uneasiness of mind, usually over an impending or anticipated ill. What are some other things that come to mind when you guys think about anxieties or worries? Or is there any other way that you may define it?
It's the backside of uncertain hope.
Exactly. We don't know what's going to happen, and it's kind of focusing on all the negative aspects of what could happen in the future, rather than...
It's all the I hope nots.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I hope this doesn't happen.
Yeah.
And I think we understand that when people usually use the word hope, it's a lot different than the way we Christians use the word hope. They use the word hope as, boy, I have the strong desire that either this happens or more often this doesn't happen. Are there any other things that come to mind when you think of anxieties or worries? There are situations where there is a physiological cause of anxiety. And we pointed that out with several of these psychological issues, and I think that's good to understand. There are certain situations where, because of whatever's going on inside a person's body, because of their physiology, that makes them a lot more susceptible to anxieties or worries. In the psychological classification system, there's a whole set of disorders called anxiety disorders. They break it down into generalized anxiety disorder, which is just a general feeling of anxiety. There's such a thing as seasonal affective disorder. You know, over the holidays, people tend to get a lot more worried about stuff. You know, is the turkey going to turn out all right? Is everyone going to be happy with the presents that they bought?
The light even induces. The lack of light, I should say, induces problems.
Yeah, and that does affect it too. The cold weather, the season can affect, and again, make people more susceptible to anxieties. I think one of the classifications is OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, where for whatever reason people are afraid of germs and they have to go through these compulsive disorders, these compulsive activities because of their worries and stuff. I don't think in every situation it's legitimate, actually a physiological order, but there are cases where there is a physical cause of that anxiety. But that's really not what we're talking about here. We're just talking about general worry in people that have this fear of what may happen in the future. And we need to realize that from a spiritual point of view, anxiety is, when it gets down to it, it's not trusting in God. It's taking responsibility for things which are in reality God's responsibility. When you think about it, there's very little things that affect our life that we actually have control over. And the things that we do have control over really are not worth worrying over. I mean, when you boil it down to its essence, what are the things that human beings, we as believers, have control over? When you strip away everything else, what exactly can we control when it comes down into this, to our life?
We can decide to trust the Lord or not.
Yeah, that's the ultimate thing there. Either we're trusting God or not. Everything else, we don't have, no matter what we do, we're not going to be able to change it. We can't change the weather and whether or not a tornado comes and destroys your house. You can be a careful driver, but you cannot ultimately control whether or not you're going to be in an accident. Which is kind of why they're called accidents, because they just happen because it's nobody's fault. We don't have control over all these. I mean, as many privileges as we as Americans have, the way our country goes and the way our economy and all these things go, we don't have control over that. And so why worry over those things when the only thing that we have, if you want to use the word, to worry about is whether or not we're trusting God, whether or not we're putting our faith in God. Many people have noted that most of the things we worry about never happen. Most of the things we think are going to, these horrible events that are going to occur in our life, very few of them actually happen. And I was thinking about this in preparing for the lesson. Some days we get so caught up in being anxious and worried over all these events in our life. Can you guys remember? Let's go back to last week. Can you guys remember last week, all those little things that totally upset your day and you got so worried and so frustrated over and you thought that, oh, this is the end of everything? How many of us can actually remember those things that we got so worried about last week? I know I can, maybe one or two of them. But we go through our day and it's so easy to get caught up and get so anxious about these little events. Oh, what if this happens? What if this goes wrong? What if something happens? And then the next day, we can't even remember what it was because it was such a little insignificant event. And the significance of it was we had a time where we weren't putting our faith in God and beholding Him. For Christians, we have a spiritual solution to these problems of anxiety. And it's to look to God. It's important for us to understand what God has done for us and what God is doing for us. And understand who God is, who we are in Him, and that is where our hope lies. And that is what can help us overcome, or at least not be pulled down by these anxieties. This kind of goes along with what we talked about last week, but is anxiety a sin? Just going on that statement there, how would you answer that? Is anxiety a sin? Tom?
Probably best way is just to look up the scripture and say, well, it says here, it's an anxious for nothing.
It sounds like a medically induced also. And one has very little control over that.
I think what a safe way to say it, but still biblical, is spiritually based anxiety is sin.
And that's really the answer that we're looking for there. Spiritually based, when we're not trusting in God, that is a sin. We mentioned last week that part of our makeup as human beings is emotions. You know, we're gonna feel sad at times. We're gonna feel lonely. We're gonna feel anxious because of our circumstances. And those emotions by themselves are not necessarily sinful, but it's what those emotions, how we react to those. We already talked about our responsibility. The thing we have control over is whether or not we're going to trust in God. And for Christians, if these things and these anxieties that surround us, if we allow them to take our eyes off of Christ, then that does become a sin because we're not trusting in Christ. But if when all these things, these uncertainties that can really cloud up our vision as Christians, if we say, you know what, I don't know what's going to happen, I have to put my eyes on Christ and know that He is in control of everything. That's what it should allow us to do. And even if it's medically based, you know, God has said that He will not allow us to be suffered, to be tempted above that we are able. And, that hopefully, as we know, means as we are able through Him and by His power. But He'll also give us a way, and that goes, He'll give us a way to escape. That goes with medical issues too. I mean, if we have medically based anxiety, that doesn't give us free rein to worry. That's just something else God has allowed into our life so that we might have learned to put our eyes on Him and to trust fully in Him. So let's look at this passage here and that Tom already alluded to in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Paul tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known unto all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasseth all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's such an encouraging passage. And for me, it's even more encouraging understanding who it is that is telling us it. Did Paul ever have anything that he could have worried about and fretted over?
Well, he supposedly had some eye condition.
He did have a health issue, a thorn in the flesh, as he described it.
He asked three times if it wasn't happening. The Lord gave him.
Exactly. What else might have been in Paul's life that he could have easily have worried over? Being in prison? Tom?
I think of that classic line from one of the comedy series from way back. What a revolting development this is.
Right.
There's also, he talks at one point about concern over the churches. At what point does concern, which is valid, turn into worrying about things? So there's a place where that could, for every single one of the churches, that turned into worry.
Exactly. Paul had the physical challenges. He had the fact that in nearly every city he traveled to, there were people that wanted to kill him. And I can imagine that is something that you could easily be anxious about. He was in prison often. He was beaten several times. So he had a lot of things that he could have worried about. I think, though, what Vern says, that had to be a concern for him. You see from the scripture, and I have to imagine that Paul understood something about the role that God had called him to. As far as he is the individual God chose to really explicate the doctrine of grace to the body of Christ in this era. And he had this ministry to all these different churches. And I think that Paul understood the very important position that God had placed him in. And that had to be something he could easily worry about. Tom?
In a way, we've got to recall, even though he's been through all these multiplicity of trials, he was coached into, as the scripture said, knowing how much he had to suffer for.
And that is true. But even still, having that scriptural knowledge there, and having the all that God told him, that there still was a lot that he could have worried about. And he could have easily have turned inward and said, how am I going to accomplish all of this? You know, even as a father sometimes, oftentimes, it's very easy for me to look at my family, look at my kids and think, how on earth am I to take care of these? How on earth am I going to be the proper husband to my wife and the proper father to my kids? And what's going to happen if I mess up? And it's very easy to allow those concerns to become overbearing. And so Paul knew exactly what it was like to have stuff to worry about. And to me, that seems significant. I know we have the Word of God, and we can trust fully in the Word of God. But also, it's also helps us, I think. It helps me to understand it, knowing that somebody is not just spouting these words, but has a lot of intimate knowledge with suffering and trials and anxieties. A friend of mine that I work with has had a lot of issues in his life recently. He's been going through a divorce that was just recently finalized. And as the divorce was about to finalize, he had this herniated disc in his back, like right near his shoulder blades there, which caused him excruciating pain, which as a teacher, you're standing up in front of a classroom for 6 hours a day. It can make that very difficult. And he ended up having to have surgery for it. So all these different things that he's going through. And, you know, I would talk to him every now and then, and he understood that God was trying to teach him something and that God was with him. You know, I would try and talk to him and, you know, we'd talk about the stuff that God has, you know, a plan for us and God is there for us. And it seemed really insignificant because I told him, I said, I have no idea what it's like to suffer in the way that you're suffering right now. You know, I can share God's word with him, but I don't have that experience to understand exactly what it is he's going through. Paul, though, there's very little that we can go through that Paul did not go through. So when he tells us, rejoice in everything, he's not just saying that as some person that never knew what it was like to suffer or worry. He's saying that with somebody who had plenty to worry about, plenty to be concerned about, and yet he still understood that as Christians, our responsibility is to trust in God and to place our faith in God. And so he tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He encourages us to rejoice. That word for rejoice, which is the Greek word chario, two similar words in the book of Philippians. One is charis, which is translated grace in Philippians 1:2. The other word is another word that means good gracing. And I think that's interesting. The root word that is often translated grace is also the word that is part of the family of words that's translated as rejoicing, as translated as thanksgiving. And that's significant that you have the same basic idea involved in grace that God has given us and also involved in our thanksgiving and our rejoicing. The rejoicing here in Philippians 4 is a grace-given joy with God as the source. It's not something that depends on our circumstances. That's why Paul tells us to rejoice always. Because no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what you have around you that could cause you to worry, as Christians, we have that ability through Christ to always rejoice in God. James tells us to consider it all joy or to consider it ultimate joy. Once again, that comes from that root word there for grace, for thanksgiving, for rejoice. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. You guys have probably heard before, we don't necessarily rejoice that the trials come into our life. We don't have to stand up and cheer because we have cancer now or a loved one has cancer or something like that. You know, the economy's in ruins and everyone's losing their job. We don't have to jump up and say, you know, hip, hip, hooray. What is it that we rejoice in when we encounter difficulties? if it's not in the difficulties themselves?
We rejoice in the Lord. I was pastor back in the Midwest. This happened about 20 years ago, about the time my husband was killed. But anyway, he was preaching in his church. Did this passage right now? And rejoice always in the Lord. Give thanks for everything. And his wife had to drive their children to school. It was on a country road in Indiana. Anyway, she went over this hill, and there were some kids that were coming the other way. And they had him on at the top of the hill and killed his wife and all four of his children. And he said that when he drove in the drive, after he had, you know, buried them and everything, he put his head on the steering wheel, and he said, "How, Lord, how on earth can I rejoice in this? How on earth can I give thanks for this?" And he said it was just like this feeling came over him that, you know, I can rejoice that you're bringing me through. You're bringing me through all this. You are giving me strength. I can't rejoice because of my children and my wife. But I can rejoice in the little things. Saying that I'm living.
Exactly. And I think that is exactly what we rejoice in, that we have a God who's with us and who cares deeply for us during our trials. Tom?
That actually pinpoints her experience and her recollection and his injury, that the peace of God did care his heart.
Exactly there. We rejoice in that God is with us. Obviously, the situation when these trials enter our life and stuff that could really cause us to worry, we don't worry. We turn to Christ. We look to Him. We rejoice in who He is and who we are in Him. It is joy in what He has done and what He continues to do for us. It's a joy that realizes, as Jeremiah notices in Lamentations 3:23, that His mercies are new every morning. And as Paul talks about, that He is constantly, continually, full on giving us His grace that is so abundant, that is so infinite. That is what we rejoice in. Here is, I think, really the key to the whole passage here. Paul says that as we rejoice, others might see our gentle spirit. What exactly is that gentle spirit that others are going to see in us? When we rejoice, when we have all these things to worry about.
That gentle spirit is the peace of God. That's understanding. It can be seen if you're really trusting.
I think it is the peace of God, but I think it's even more specific in that. When you look back at Galatians 2:20 and Galatians 5:23. What does Galatians 2:20 say? Does anyone know? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It isn't me that lives. It's Christ that lives through me. That gentle spirit that others see, that is Christ's spirit. Because when we're going through those things that could cause us to worry, it is Christ that is living through us. And it's Christ that others see in us. That is so important to understand, because when we talk about the human spirit and how much the human spirit can endure, when we look at things from an earthly level, there is a whole lot that the human spirit can do. You can go back through history and find many, many stories of tremendous accomplishments that people have done simply by sheer power of the will. I think of there's a movie that came out about last year called The Diving Bell and the Butterfly, based on a true story about this guy. He was a magazine editor in France. He was 40-some years old, and he had a stroke that paralyzed his whole body except for one eye, called locked-in syndrome. His brain was perfectly functional, but all he could move was one eye. And eventually, through a speech therapist, he was able to communicate by blinking. She would hold up a card that had letters on it, and she'd go through the alphabet, and he would spell out words, you know, one letter at a time by blinking yes for the letter he wanted. Then he'd spell out words, and he was actually able to write his memoir using that method. And you look at that story and you think, that's quite an accomplishment of human will to be able to go through that situation and not just totally crumble. And you can look at other stories of what humans have done on an earthly level, but that's not the spirit it's talking about. As Christians, well, let me ask you this. As Christians, what does it matter what happens to us on earth or how successful we are on earth? How important is that? It's relatively unimportant, isn't it? When we look at things simply on an earthly level, not taking into account our heavenly existence, how much we're able to do on earth has much less meaning than our heavenly existence. And we need to realize that it's not just being successful on earth. It's not just overcoming these trials from an earthly standpoint. As Christians, we have a heavenly existence, and it's how we do on that heavenly existence that matters. And what matters on that is our trusting in Christ and allowing Him to work through us. God is not interested in how strong we are. And by the way, we're not as strong as we think we are. He wants us to rely on Him. Through our rejoicing, because of God's strength in us, others can see Him and behold the glory of the Lord in our lives. And that's really what should be the result of our anxieties or worries. When I think of this, I think of Corrie Ten Boom. How many of you guys are familiar with Corrie Ten Boom? Most of us. It's amazing what God was able to do through a woman who could trust God when easily you could turn inward and be so anxious about, I mean, she was in a prison camp. We don't have anything like that. We're worried about, you know, a couple months ago we had gas around $4 and we're worried about that. You know, it seems like people in America are worried now because they might not be able to afford that HDTV for Christmas. You know, thankfully though, credit card companies are to the rescue and willing to give us, you know, 3 years of zero interest so that we can actually buy that HDTV and life will go on perfectly well. I mean, that's what we're worried about, but she had to worry every day about whether there'd be food or whether or not she was going to be killed. And yet God was able to work through her and even influence the lives of some of those prison guards. They were able to see Christ because of her faith in that situation. And that is what we do whenever we encounter difficulties. Paul also tells us that the Lord is near. In other words, He is coming soon. If the Lord's return was imminent during Paul's day, in which it was, then I suppose it's even imminent-er today. We can rejoice knowing that the Lord's going to come back very soon. And we're not going to have to worry about how earthly and selfish I know I am sometimes, where honestly, sometimes I think to myself, oh, I hope God comes back after this event in my life. And, you know, we're getting together with family for Christmas or Thanksgiving. That'd be nice if God came back after we have that time. And we get so earthly focused and we forget the fact that when God comes back, any little worry we had on earth is going to disappear as we look into the face of our Redeemer. Now we know, and we've gone over before that just because God's coming back imminently, that doesn't mean we shirk all our responsibilities on earth and go out and sit on the curb with our bags packed and, you know, waiting for Him to come. And meanwhile, all this other stuff crumbles around us. As we referenced to earlier, even Paul said he had concerns. He talks about, apart from such external things, there's a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. So Paul understood our earthly responsibilities. We look to the Lord coming back, but as we do so, we realize that we still need to walk by faith in this earthly life. And some people may get so caught up looking for the Lord's return that they forget what's going on here on earth. But what should happen and what does happen for Christians as we're walking in the Spirit and trusting in God, we actually become the best earthly citizens. Because when we trust in God and it's the Spirit of God that works through us, we're going to be far better at all our earthly responsibilities than any non-believer is. Because we're trusting in God and He's going to be working through us. So as we go through our existence and as we take care of these responsibilities on earth, we're constantly, you know, I guess you could say you keep, you know, one eye on Christ, one eye on His return, and the other eye on all the responsibilities you have on the earth here. And if you can figure out how we have three eyes, then you're set, I guess. So that's what we do. We're looking to the east, looking towards the coming of the Lord, knowing that it is a certain hope, knowing that we don't have to worry about it. It's not, you know, I hope this happens. It'd be really nice if this happens. I'm sure there are people out there that think, boy, I hope the Broncos can finish out well and end up in the playoffs. And, you know, I hope the, now that, Chauncey Billups is playing for the Nuggets, that they really have a good season this year, you know. I don't know what kind of hope that is, but that's just kind of wistful thinking. We don't have that type of wistful thinking. We have a certain hope. And you could probably, you could define hope as that certain knowledge of a future event. We know God is going to come back. We know God is going to take us into heaven. And Vern talked about before that we're going to have that marriage feast in heaven. And we don't know this for certain, but in the Jewish culture, typically a Jewish wedding feast lasted for 7 days. The rapture or the tribulation is going to happen for, take place for 7 years. So it's very possible that during that 7 years, we'll be having this enormous wedding feast with the bridegroom up in heaven. And, we know that that is going to happen. We have that certain hope. So the final thing that we can do there is to not worry, but to give thanks. There's that old song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." I don't know how that works on a human level. You just, okay, don't worry, be happy. You know, your house is burning down. Your, you know, kids are all in rags because they don't have any food. And don't worry, be happy. Hey, I don't know how that works. As Christians, it's not just don't worry, be happy. It's don't worry, give thanks to God for everything that He has done for us. And the distinction Paul makes in this passage is rather dramatic. He says, be anxious for nothing but. And that "but" there is a very sharp contrast. In everything gives thanks. So we have quite a sharp contrast there between nothing and everything. So here we're worried about nothing, and then we're giving thanks for everything there. Everything that we have is something God has given us. And everything that happens in our life is something that God can use for our good. And we've talked about before, our good is trusting in God and walking in Him and understanding our position in Christ. So in everything we give thanks. In everything through prayer and supplication. Those words there, prayer is a general word there that basically means any communication with God. Supplication means making specific requests known unto God. Let me ask you this question. How important is it, these specific requests that we make to God, or the specific manner in which we speak to God, in which we pray to God? Is that very significant, Tom?
Well, just as important as knowing that God knows when we stand up and when we sit down. He knows everything that's happening in our lives. And if He knows it, then we have to say to that extent it's worth knowing.
It's true. He does know what's happening to us. And, you know, it's not like God is, we take our requests to God. You know, Lord, please pray with my wife. She has this sickness now. And it's not like God says, I better get on the case then. Obviously, He knows what's going on. Someone before said that, asked the question, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? He knows what's going on. So the prayer is not so much for God's benefit. It's the fact that we're going to God. And when you look at the scriptures, I don't know if it's too important exactly how we address God. We don't have to have, you know, get on our knees necessarily. We certainly don't have to get our rosary beads and do the little cross thing and say our Hail Marys or whatever that is. The words we use are not so much as important as the fact that we're trusting in God. And I have to imagine that even sometimes it's better for us even to go to God with our frustration than to not go to God at all. Do you guys think that's the case? even if we're frustrated and maybe not even trusting in God, maybe even if sometimes we're angry with God, do you think that from our standpoint it's better that we go to Him with that frustration than to not go to Him at all? Not that we should, you know, be cursing God and saying, how could you do this, and getting so angry at Him, but I think for us, the fact that we make our requests known unto God, whatever those requests are, the fact that we are in communication with God is so much more important than the exact words that we use. And it's as we go to God, and probably what's going to happen, and from what we've seen in the Scripture, as we go to God, then we understand what we should be asking for. We understand what we should be talking to God about. And we may go to God with one intent, but if we're sincerely seeking Him and sincerely going before the throne of grace, probably more often than not is as we go to God, the thing that we think we need to ask for turns out to be rather unimportant. And we end up praying to God about something totally different. But what we do as Christians is rather than worrying, we're giving thanks to God for everything through our request and through our supplications. And by the way, is there anyone better than God to ask to make our requests known to? You know, I could send a letter to my senator and say, I wish this would happen in the country, you know. I suppose if I wanted to, I could send a letter to Bill Gates or Warren Buffett or one of these uber-rich businessmen and say, you know what, we're going on hard times. I wonder if I could borrow, you know, $200,000 to pay off my house, you know. Would you mind giving me? We could go to them and they could meet that need. But one thing we know about God is that He loves us, that He's going to give us what's good for us, and that we can make our requests made known unto God. All our requests, whatever those requests are. Well, as all this happens, as we are thanking God rather than worrying, the peace of God will come over us. And I ask the question there, what else is there than the peace of God? What do we need other than the peace of God and the God of the peace? I had this quote last week, but it's so apropos, I put it in this week here. George Rigram said, there is more in the Lord Jesus, in the Father, in the Spirit, in heaven to give us rest and peace and joy than in the whole universe to disquiet, trouble, or grieve us. There is no earthly explanation for the peace of God because it's not an earthly peace. It's not just, oh, I'm happy now. Oh, the glass is half full. I wonder how the water got in the glass in the first place, but anyway. It's not just looking at things in a positive manner. It's having that heavenly peace because we have that heavenly hope in Christ. The earth has a smorgasbord of items to distract us. And that's really what so much of this life is about, especially nowadays. It's about distracting us from our worries. They give us these, you know, TV and movies and cool technology things and all sorts of stuff that people use. And ultimately, all it does is distract them from the worries. In Christ, the peace of Christ, it's not a distraction. It's that certain hope, and it replaces any worry or concern that we have. We need to worry that God has given us, we need to focus on the fact that God has given us every spiritual blessing. We worry when we fail to believe that those spiritual blessings have currency on earth. Sometimes we think, yeah, I have every spiritual blessing, but what am I going to do about my mortgage? What am I going to do about the, you know, price of whatever? What am I going to do about this sickness? And we somehow think that they're separate. We worry when we fail to understand that those spiritual blessings are the only blessings that truly matter here on earth. And understanding what Christ has done for us, when you start to look through the Bible, you know, if you go through our identification class and just focus on those, is it 32 things that are true of you as a Christian? It's really hard to worry. When you look at all that God's Word says about who you are in Christ and what He has done for you, I'd say it's almost impossible to focus on that and then to focus on your worries at the same time. When you look at that thing, you know, what the world does for us is, you know, they give us things to worry about. You need to worry about, you know, this type of plastic, which if you heat it up in a microwave, it could kill you in a couple of years. And somebody says, no, that's not what you need to worry about. What you need to worry about is that, you know, there are terrorists that are going to take over our country and kill every American. And somebody says, nah, that's not so much important to worry about. What you need to worry about is that there's an asteroid that's headed towards Earth that's going to kill all of life on the planet. And they just give you different things to worry about. bigger and better things to worry about. That's what the American economy is about, right? Bigger and better. You need to upgrade to a new worry from your old worry. And that's one of the reasons why I can't stand watching news anymore. Because that's all it is about. It's about upgrading your worries.
Marketing
worries. There was an old skit on, I forget what it was on, but it was on TV, but they were making fun of the fact that, you know, they want to keep you watching the news show, and so they'll say, coming up on tonight's newscast, the most dangerous item in your home. Find out about it at 10 o'clock, and they'll, like, keep introducing it. It's the most dangerous device known to human beings, and it's in your house right now. Find out what it is after these messages, and they, like, keep bringing it up. It's not in the living room, but it is in your house. Find out what it is, and they, like, keep... It's upgrading your worries, marketing your worries. Well, that's not what we have in Christ. When we look at Christ, we realize, why am I worrying about this stuff? Look at what the truly infinite blessings I have in Christ Jesus are. Peter encourages us as well. He tells us in chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, therefore humble yourselves. And that has to do with realizing we're really kind of worthless in as far as taking care of these things. We're not going to be able to do anything. We need to humble ourselves and realize it's only by looking at God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. And that's, I mean, there's so much encouragement for us about what God has done for us in the Bible that if we just had one passage, we'd be fine. But God in His grace gives us so many more passages and constantly reminds us that we simply, if we spent our lives thanking God, we wouldn't have enough time to do it. If we spent every moment of every day rejoicing, we would still not have enough time to rejoice about all the things that God has given us. And how far better for us to use our time rejoicing in God and thanking Him for all that He's done for us than worrying about stuff that doesn't have any true spiritual significance whatsoever. Ephesians and Colossians both talk about in the area of counseling, in biblical counseling, talk to us about using songs and music and hymns to help encourage us and remind us about what God has done. And I think it's amazing. With all that God has given us in the Bible, God is still gracious enough to give us the body of Christ and to use lessons from within the body of Christ to encourage us and to help us see who Christ is. And God can use songs that people have written to help encourage us. And I just have two examples here towards the end of the lesson. You mentioned about that pastor that had lost his children. That's almost identical to the story of Horatio Spafford, the individual who wrote It Is Well With My Soul. How many of you guys are familiar with that story? Most of us have heard it. He's lost his whole family, all his kids, his wife survived after he lost his wealth, and yet he was still able to say, it is well with my soul. I think also of Fanny Crosby. And, you know, from 6 weeks old, she was blind. And yet God was able to use her to write, I think in her lifetime, she wrote over 8,000 hymns. And so many of the hymns that we sing that have such an encouragement to us because it's the hope that is in the scripture. It's that biblical truth that she's able to convey in the words of those songs. They're so encouraging to us. And you might have heard this story. There was a preacher that once was talking to Fanny Crosby and said something like, you know, it's a shame that you're not able to see and you can't see everything around us. And her response was something like, you know, I'm glad that I'm blind because the very first human face that I'll ever see will be the face of my Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is a certain hope that we have. And that is the example of how that certain hope can encourage us and can keep our eyes focused on Christ. And by the way, we don't look at these individuals like George Mueller who, you know, had that orphanage where he was totally on faith. He never worried about whether or not they'd have food on the table. He knew God was going to provide, and he fully trusted God to provide. And you know what? Amazingly enough, God always did provide. Isn't that something? Fanny Crosby, though she never saw with her human eyes, she was able to see the truths of Scripture and understand what God has given her. And we look at those examples, and it's not that, oh, those are great people. Oh, those are model Christians. Well, it's not so much that they're model Christians, and it's not so much that they're great people, but it's that we have a great God. And we can look at their lives and see what happens when somebody is able to trust in God. And somebody is able to rest in Him. And you see it, particularly, I see in the life of Fanny Crosby, what it looks like for somebody to rest in Christ. And I encourage you, I think we have a little bit of time today. We do. I'd like just to in closing, the song Safe in the Arms of Jesus, which was written by Fanny Crosby, and it's, I think it's in this one here. Yeah, 387. Just listen to the words, because they're so encouraging. There's so much biblical truth that Fanny Crosby was able to write. And I see that my great uncle, William H. Doane, I don't think he's related to me, but let's say that he's my great uncle, wrote the music to it. But I just want to encourage you with these words that Fanny Crosby, a woman who understood what it was to trust in God, was able to say. And if you want to look in your hymnal, it's page 387. I forget the tune, else we could sing it together. So let's just look at the words. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast, thereby His love o'ershadowed, sweetly my soul shall rest. Hark, 'tis the voice of angels borne in a song to me, over the fields of glory, over the jasper sea. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe from corroding care, safe from the world's temptation, sin cannot harm me there. Free from the flight, free from the blight of sorrow, free from my doubts and fears. Only a few more trials, only a few more tears. Jesus, my heart's dear refuge, Jesus has died for me. Firm on the rock of ages, ever my trust shall be. Here let me wait with patience, wait till the night is o'er, wait till I see the morning break on the golden shore. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast, thereby His love o'ershadowed, sweetly my soul shall rest. And that, as well as anything else we could say, puts into words what God's Word tells us. That rather than worry or fear, we can be encouraged to look to Jesus Christ and to keep our focus on Him. Does anyone else have anything they'd like to add or any final comments or questions? Anyone have anything else we should be worrying about that? Okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Savior, we thank You for this day. We thank You for all the grace and goodness that You've done for us, Lord. I pray that by Your Spirit's power, we might always be able to rejoice in what You have done for us, Lord. May we always be able to give thanks, Lord. And may our focus be so enraptured with You that we cannot see any of these things that might cause us to worry. We thank You, dear Lord, and we ask this in Your name. Amen.